Please have your Bibles open to this passage, page 1264. We'll pray. We'll ask for the help of God's Holy Spirit to understand and apply His Word to our lives. Heavenly Father, we know that You are good. Your Word is true. We pray that You will help us now to see what Your Word means, what You are saying for us and for our lives. We pray that You will give us a desire to respond to Your Word and to live lives to the praise and honor of Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen. Well, question. Which is easier? To join a new church or to leave? Which is easier? To get involved in serving Jesus on a new team or to finish up that ministry? Well, the answer probably depends a bit on the circumstances, but I can say that in my experience, finishing has often been more difficult. When you begin something new, you've got an exciting opportunity in front of you, maybe with a bit of trepidation. But when you finish, there can be a sense of loss. Sometimes there are goodbyes to be said, which can be difficult. One of the ways that I get to be involved in the wider church beyond Reservoir is I'm on the committee for a thing called the Missionary Reentry Retreat. It's a weekend that's designed to help missionaries who have been serving overseas make the transition back to life in Australia. And most actually find that process really difficult. Being involved in that has reminded me that our partnership with missionaries that we've been thinking about in this missions month, our partnership with missions is not just in the sending out, not just in the support and prayer while they're over there, but we need to continue to help and encourage our missionaries when they get back, help them to find their place back here, their place to serve and honour Jesus. Now, why am I talking about this? Because what we've read is essentially the story of how the Apostle Paul finished up his ministry in Ephesus. And this morning, I'd like to point out to you from these chapters the answers to two questions. One, why did Paul leave Ephesus? And two, how did Paul leave Ephesus? And then after that, I'll finish with some life takeaways for us. And I hope it'll be helpful for you to think through this, not just so that we can better support our missionaries, but also for those times in your life where you've been involved in a certain ministry or in a particular place and you're wondering if it's time to finish up. Because reality is, some of you will be in this church for the rest of your life. And that's great because the work of the gospel here needs people who are committed for the long term. But also, there's some of you here who God will move on to other places for the sake of His kingdom and for the sake of His glory. And that's also good. So, first question, why did Paul leave Ephesus? Well, look with me at the start of our reading. So, Acts chapter 19, verse 21, page 1264. It says, after all this had happened... Actually, more literally, in the original language, it says, when all these things were completed. It seems that after 3 years in Ephesus, Paul has come to this conviction that his particular contribution to the work in that place was complete. In fact, Paul pretty much says that in the letter to the Romans, which he wrote around about this time. Romans chapter 15, Paul says, from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ, And now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. Now what does he mean when he says that? Like, are there not more people who need to hear about Jesus? Is there not more encouragement that needs to be given to the Christians so that they grow in their faith? Of course there is. And the last bit of our reading, Acts chapter 20, is all about the work that remains to be done in Ephesus. But Paul's recognizing that what God has called and equipped him to do is to take the gospel to new places, to establish new churches in the major cities of the world. And that particular work in Ephesus has now been established. Paul is a planter, and he's leaving the work of watering to others, leaving the work of watering to others that the Holy Spirit has appointed for that work. And he's confident that God will bring the growth. So here's a question to think about. What are the gifts and the role that God has given you in the work of his kingdom? How has he wired you? Because that's where you'll want to put your energy in serving him. Now, Paul's reason for leaving Ephesus was not just this sense that, okay, I don't have any more work to do. It was also, he recognized, I've got work to do somewhere else. It says in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. And then he says, after I've been there, I must visit Rome also. So what's the work to do there? Well, Luke doesn't really tell us why he wanted to go to Jerusalem, but from Paul's letters, we learn that Paul actually had this plan, that he would go and visit all the churches that he's been involved in, and he would collect up some money and he would take it to Jerusalem to be a gift for the poor believers in Jerusalem. And his hope that not only will this help out people who desperately need help, but maybe this will contribute to the unity of the church as the old school Jerusalem believers receive a gift from the new Greek believers and they realize how much they care and value each other. So Paul wants to go to Jerusalem for that, and then he wants to go on to Rome, and he hopes that Rome is going to be a new missionary base. From Rome he can travel to new places, to Spain, to a whole new area of the world. And so I think it's helpful to put the two reasons together. Why did Paul leave Ephesus? Well, one, that the work there was complete. Second, that there are new opportunities opening up. It's not that Paul was cranky and fed up with the people in Ephesus. I mean, sometimes we can actually, if we've been involved in the work in the church, we can get to a point where we're a bit tired and cranky with those we work with, and that's a time when it may be wise to have a break, to refresh, to work on the relationships. But then whether you stay or whether you move on, a key question to ask is, how can I be fruitful for the work of God's kingdom? Also, I want you to realize that finishing up in Ephesus for Paul was not about looking for something that was easier. I mean, Ephesus was a hard place. We read about the riot that happened. But notice that by the time this riot happens, Paul's already made his mind up. He already realizes it's time to go. Have a look at chapter 19 and verse 30. So this is when this big crowd, all people from the city, have gathered in the great theater of Ephesus, which, by the way, this place where this happened is still there in Turkey today. And it's massive. It holds 25,000 people. That's more than Rod Laver Arena. Now, do you notice in the story, Paul wasn't actually afraid to go in there and to go and make his point to the people who were against him. His friends wouldn't let him. His friends said, no, Paul, that's really not a good idea at the moment. But Paul's not afraid of this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 23, Paul knows, he says that where I'm going, there's going to be prison, there's going to be hardships. See, Paul's leaving Ephesus knowing that the new thing that he's getting into could even be harder than where he is now. But Paul's priority is not to try and find an easy life. Paul's priority is to be effective with the gifts and the calling that God has given him for the work of God's kingdom. And so what about you? What is it that drives your life? Do you seek first the kingdom of God? I think we can only really make sense of Paul's life if we know what it means to have God's kingdom as our priority. If we're actually living for our own success, our own comfort, our own prosperity, we may read this and find this story, this man, a bit odd, a bit irrelevant. If anyone is here today who's not yet living for Jesus, I'm really glad you're here. And there's a big question that this story asks of you. And the question is why? Why would this guy Paul put up with all of this? Why would he go into something he knows is going to be hard? What is it? What is it about Jesus that not just Paul, but over hundreds of years, in hundreds of countries, men and women have risked their lives so that others will hear about Jesus? What is it about Jesus that is so great? Okay, so we've thought a bit about why Paul left Ephesus. Now let's move on to our next question. How did Paul leave Ephesus? You'll notice he did leave pretty quick after the riot. It seems that his presence in the city was now becoming a danger for the other Christians in Ephesus. See, it's not as if the guy who started the riot was actually really engaging in the ideas of Christianity. Did you notice that? It was the riot was a very personal thing against Paul because Paul was seen as bad for business. And so if Paul leaves quickly, then it's going to take some of the heat out of this situation. And the rest of the Christians can get on with the work of the gospel in peace. Back in 2012, there was a Christian worker in the Middle East who was shot, who was killed by Al-Qaeda. And I have a friend who was working in that same city where it happened. And my friend told me that, yeah, when this happened, there were some pretty serious discussions between all the missionaries. What should we do? Should we stay? Should we stay and be willing to lose our lives if it comes to that? Or should we pull out? And in the end, one of the key factors in their decision was actually just in that particular environment, it would be better for the local Christians if us foreigners got out of the way for a bit. And so most of the foreigners actually packed up and left within a few days, which was hard. Some were leaving behind homes where they'd been for years. But a few of them stayed on for another month so that they could pass on what they could to the local church leaders and encourage the local church leaders. And actually, look back to our Bible story. Notice Paul's priority as he leaves. Chapter 20, verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after what? Encouraging them, he said goodbye. He does the same thing as he says goodbye to the churches on the way to Greece. Verse 2. He traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people. And he does the same thing in Troas. It's on a Sunday when all the believers in that city are gathered together. It says in chapter 20, verse 7, Paul spoke to the people. He kept on talking until midnight. See, Paul knows his ministry in all of these places is finished. But he desperately wants to leave behind words of encouragement. This is his priority right now. So that he can remind these people one more time, keep on going, following Jesus. And okay, when someone dies during his sermon, yes, he pauses, he's willing to stop speaking and deal with that situation. But then look what he does, chapter 20, verse 11, look what he does afterwards. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. I mean, he really wants to just make the most of this opportunity to encourage them. But friends, we put a lot of emphasis on welcoming people into the church and into church membership, and so we should. But let's make sure we also say our goodbyes well. If the time comes for any of you to move away from this church, let us say an encouraging goodbye. Please don't just move and then send a text saying, oh, by the way, I've moved to Darwin. I won't be coming to church anymore. That's a bad bye, not a goodbye. Quite appropriately, the goodbye that is recorded in the most detail here is his goodbye to the elders in Ephesus, these people he'd worked with for 3 years. That's what most of chapter 20 is about. And it's what Ben read out for us before. It's one of the great speeches of the Bible. It's full of truth and it's full of love and affection. And we're not going to go into it in detail today. I think it's a passage that maybe we should come back to next time we have elders elections. But let me just point out, he begins by reminding them of the things in his own ministry that really mattered. He wants them to keep the main thing as the main thing. You know, remember what I was on about. And then he finishes by urging these elders, please care for God's people. He says in verse 28, God's people are like a flock of sheep. They need shepherds. God loves them. God bought them with his own blood. And so they need protecting from anyone who wants to come and draw them away from Jesus Christ. And so verse 37, they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. It was so hard to leave. So what can we take away from these chapters? Let me leave you with two things. First of all, remember that after you and I stop working, God's work continues. Chapter 20, verse 32, Paul says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. In other words, he's saying, you're not going to have me anymore, but you'll have God's word, you'll have God's grace, and that's actually all you really need. Paul recognizes that he himself is only one part in a much bigger story of God's work. I can't help reading this verse without thinking about one of the most amazing stories of the 20th century. It's a story of Christianity in modern China. So background, late 1800s, early 1900s, China was a major focus in Christian mission. There were missionaries who traveled from Europe and America into China to share the good news about Jesus. And they planted churches, they became pastors and teachers. By 1925, there were more than 8,000 foreign missionaries in China. And then you get to 1953, you've got a communist government in power. All the Christian missionaries were sent out of the country. And these people are all sent home, that the churches here in the West began to hold inquiries. Let's find out what went wrong. And then a few years later, there was a fierce persecution of Chinese Christians that broke out, and pastors were being rounded up and sent off to labor camps. And some people feared that 100 years of mission work is going to come to nothing. But of course, the story since then is that God and his gospel is far more powerful than any government. That God's word and his grace is actually enough. And the church in China, since that time, has grown maybe 80 times as big as it was when the missionaries left. And somewhere in the process of the missionaries being forced to leave, Christianity in China changed from something that was seen as foreign into something that is owned and driven by the Chinese people themselves. And so the work of the missionaries laid a foundation, but in God's wise plan, their mission had an expiry date. And so thinking about Mongolia, thinking about the situation that's in front of us there, what's going to happen? Well, we pray that there will be opportunities for continued open witness. But if not, God has his purposes. Jesus will build his church. Our centenary celebration recently reminded us God's work here began long before any of us were here. And if he wills, it'll continue on long after any of us have finished. In any ministry that we're involved in, there's a time to stay and persevere, and there's also a time to step out so that someone else can step up. Which leads us to a second life takeaway. You guys, look for reliable people to carry on God's work after you. Paul was able to move on from the church in Ephesus with confidence because there was this team of elders who presumably this team of elders had been converted when they heard the gospel from Paul, and they'd seen for a number of years, they'd seen his pattern of life and ministry, and they'd been appointed as elders, and all this happened within 3 years. And this applies not just to the training of elders, but to all the areas of church life that you might be involved, in. This applies to even those jobs in the church that don't have a title. And so as you serve God's people here, I wonder, who can you identify as someone who can work with you over the next 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, to continue on the work after you finish? Of course, one of the reminders here is that we need to train up reliable, gospel-minded people, not just anyone who's available. Paul says in chapter 20, verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them, so be on your guard. One wise way of identifying reliable people is to look for 4 C's. Look for people who have conviction of good doctrine. Look for people whose character is Christ-like. Look for people who are competent to do the job. And people who have calling, that is, who have a God-given desire to do it, which is recognized by others in the church. Friends, this morning, let's be inspired by the Apostle Paul. Let's be inspired by the way that he counted his life as nothing, and he honored the Lord Jesus as everything. Learn from him, just as he learnt from Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to serve than to be served. Let's be willing to have our lives shaped by the mission of the gospel until we finish the race that God has given each of us to run. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing gift you have given us in Jesus Christ. Eternal life with him. Father, what a treasure, more important than any of the treasures of this world. Father, please shape us by Jesus' priorities. Please teach us to value him as everything, and count our own lives as nothing. Please guide us. Give us wisdom. Wisdom to know how to serve effectively for his kingdom. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing. Let's sing. This is Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. It's this recognition that we as the sheep have a great shepherd who is caring for us, who is leading us to our final home with him.